All right, the rest of you guys, let's turn to Revelation chapter 10. Actually, I love Jim Hackworth. He's a great guy. Most of the time. Revelation chapter 10. We have been studying the great book of Revelation, and it's a puzzling book and a frightening book for a lot of people. And so our goal is just to really ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it. Because the Bible tells us we can make sense of the book of Revelation. It actually is designed to be a blessing to God's people, to those who are believers and who know Jesus Christ. And it's also, keep this in mind, to be an evangelistic book. It's to draw people to the Lord Jesus. And so from time to time in Revelation, and chapter 10 is one of these times, we'll have this pause, what's called an interlude or a parenthesis. And what that means is that John has been explaining or describing what's taking place, and he pauses. He steps back, kind of catch your breath, think about the greater event, what this is really all about, what's really taking place. And so chapter 10 and chapter 11 are these type of things. It's an interlude. And the interludes follow the judgments. Remember how we talked about the judgments previously, and there's three sets of seven judgments that are terrible. And what these judgments are all about is they're describing a period on the earth, the 7 years of tribulation. So in chapter 4, we saw that the church is raptured, or the church is delivered out of the earth before the great tribulation. And in chapter 4, we saw a great celebration in heaven, where there's a wonderful, thunderous celebration and worship that goes on. Man, we have great worship here, but there's going to be even greater worship in heaven as people from every nation, tribe, and tongue gather and worship God. And they worship the Lamb, because we found in chapter 5 that He is the only one who was worthy to open the scroll, which is the title deed to the earth. You see, this earth is fallen, and there's a prince of the power of the earth in the air right now. His name is Satan. And he is wreaking havoc over this earth. Now, he's not in control. God has ultimate control, as we found out. But he is the prince of this world for right now. But Christ is coming again to take control of the world, to restore it and redeem it. And so he is worshipped and honored as the one who is worthy to take the scroll. But on that scroll is sealed up. And there are seven seals on that scroll. And so as the seals are opened, that opens the judgments. Judgments that take place during the last 7 years in the book of Revelation, or the time period known as the Great Tribulation. And it's mentioned by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse and by Daniel in the Old Testament. And so we've seen the first seals, the seven seals, and how they bring all kinds of things. There's false political imposter who's known as the Antichrist, who promises peace and he doesn't deliver. And so then there's war and there's famine. People are hungry and impoverished. There's economic famine and there's calamity and natural disaster. And there's great persecution over believers who are alive at that time. And it's going to be a horrible time. And then there's another interlude. Remember, chapter 7 was an interlude. Remember, we talked about that. There's good news even in great tribulation. And the good news is that even though all of this cataclysmic things are going to happen, there's going to be a lot of people saved. And for one thing, a lot of Jews are going to be saved. There's going to be a great Jewish revival. And so we saw 144,000 Jews who are going to not only be saved, they're going to be evangelists, and they're going to evangelize the whole world in that time. And people are going to hear the message of the gospel in a fresh new way. And many, many, many Gentiles, non-Jewish people, are going to be saved. And so, but those non-Jewish people are going to really suffer greatly, and many are going to be martyred, because we know the political climate is going to be very unstable, that if you don't take a mark, which we're going to talk about later on, you can't buy or sell or trade, and many are just going to be put to death as martyrs. And so that's really going to be a horrible time. That leads us to the trumpet judgments, which are even more severe than the seal judgments. And we looked at those last week in chapters 8 and 9. And in those trumpet judgments, we see that this number, a third, keeps coming up. And a third means that a third of the earth is going to be destroyed, the rivers and the oceans and the land. And even the stars of the sky, a third of them are going to be affected by the judgment. And a third of the people are going to die during this time. And demons are going to be released from the abyss or the pit of hell. And they're going to come and they're going to torment people who are alive on the earth who are not saved. So what we see is the seals are bad, but the trumpets are even worse. But that third is very important to remember, because the fact that it's not everything or everyone means that God is not finished yet. There's still time. There's still time for people to repent. But will they get right with God? That was the question we left with at the end of chapter 9. So, aren't you glad we get a parenthesis today? Man, I am. Let's take a break. Let's catch our breath. But let's kind of also stop and see the bigger picture. Sometimes there's an old saying, you know, you get lost in the forest. You can't see the forest for the trees, right? And so that's kind of what this is all about. We miss sight of the bigger picture. The bigger picture is Christ is coming back. Jesus is returning. Get ready. Be ready. Stay ready for the return of Jesus. That's the bigger picture. And that's what we're going to talk about today in what I'm calling a final appeal. A final appeal. Hopefully you're all in your Bibles. I want you to bring your Bibles every week or get it on your phone or something. Really bring your Bibles if you can, because I like for you to take notes. Man, you ought to see my Bible. It's highlighted and marked up and I've got notes written down. That's how yours ought to be. Interact with your Bible. This is the Word of God. It's His love letter to you. And it gives us some vital information. And so we come here now to chapter 10. And I'm just going to read the first few verses to get a sense of the text. But we'll go through the whole chapter today as we talk about this final appeal. Before, actually, the last set of judgments, which are called the bowl judgments. Then I saw, this is John writing, another mighty angel. You might remember last week that as those trumpet judgments were announced, they were announced by angels. And so now John is seeing another mighty angel. They've announced six of the seven trumpets. This is an interlude before the seventh trumpet. And so this other mighty angel, not one of the guys with the trumpets, another angel, comes down from heaven. And let me tell you, this isn't just any garden variety angel, all right? By the way, any of you that think that angels are just these cute little cuddly cherubs, you don't read the Bible very much, because there, I don't see any angels like that in the Bible, all right? Angels are powerful beings. They're mighty. Most times when you see someone as a human being interact with an angel, they fall on their face and they're scared to death. This is a mighty angel. And he's even mightier than a lot of the angels we read about in the Word of God. Because notice this description. He's wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And I'll talk about this symbolism in just a minute. We know there's a lot of symbols. We won't let that confuse us or sidetrack us. His face was like the sun. His legs were like pillars of fire. And he held a little scroll opened in his hand. What is that little scroll? We'll talk about that. Look at this figure. Look at this symbolism. He put his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he cried out, the seven thunders raised their voices. We'll talk about all this. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders said and do not write it down. So not everything that John saw was he able to write down in the Word of God. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Look at verse 5. Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth is what and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. And this is a key phrase. Man, I've got this highlighted. You can highlight it in your Bible if you want to. There will no longer be a delay. That's a key phrase in this whole section, this chapter. There will no longer be a delay. But in the days when the seventh angel will blow his trumpet, then the mystery of God, we'll talk about that mystery of God as well. What is that mystery of God? It'll be completed as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We've just had such a wonderful time with you today already, worshiping you on this day that's set aside for you. Lord, thank you that you are majestic and powerful and mighty God, our creator and our redeemer. And we're thankful that if we know Jesus as our savior, whether we're here live in this room today or watching online, we can worship you in spirit and in truth. and we can also understand your word. So Holy Spirit, help us to understand what's being communicated here today. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey what you would want us to do. Because we love you and we want to be in a right relationship with you. And Lord, as we look at these prophecies of the last days, we don't want to experience your judgment. Thank you that you made a way for us to not have to go through the judgment, because Jesus took that upon himself when he died on the cross. So Lord, if there's somebody that needs Jesus today, please help them to hear the gospel. Please help us to draw near to you and take our next steps toward you, whether we're saved or not today. And please help me today. I'm just a man and a flawed man, but I'm your messenger today. And so will you help me to please preach clearly for your glory? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, really what this passage, just to sum it up in two words, is all about, it's about get ready. Getting ready. Let me ask you a question as we think about that today. How many of you are ready for Christmas? Would you raise your hand right now, please? Wow, somebody is actually ready for Christmas. Well, man, hats off you guys. I'm pretty mad at you guys already, kind of jealous, because I'm not. Because here's what I do, and my wife will attest to this, I put it off. I procrastinate. I think, you know, we're in Halloween. We don't need to be thinking about Christmas right now, and I don't want to bypass Thanksgiving. What a great holiday that is. And then it's like, wow, I've got to help my wife. She's getting ready for, you know, the end of school or whatever it is. Or my son's got to move back from college. And next thing you know, I'm one of these last second shoppers, okay? I'm a December 24 shopper sometimes. I've been known to do that. I hate to admit that because I don't procrastinate on other things. But I really do procrastinate on Christmas. This is a passage for people who procrastinate on Jesus. Don't wait anymore. Now is the time to get ready. Get ready for Jesus. He's coming again. And this is going to describe who Jesus is. Who is this person who is coming? And it's also going to talk about in the end how you can be ready, how you can prepare for the return of Jesus Christ, which is imminent. Now, there's some things that are going to happen, but they're going to happen quickly. As we've already seen, all this is going to happen rapidly. And as we've also seen, many people are going to harden their hearts in those days and reject the one who could save them. So we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. So again, we're in this interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet unleashes the seven bowl judgments. Those are the final three judgments. So I believe that's what's known as the day of the Lord. It's a time very quickly where God unleashes his full wrath upon the earth, and it finishes with the battle of Armageddon, and then Christ returns. And so this is an interlude that's very strategic and important, telling us to think about it. Think about the most important things before we tell you about the final judgment, the final seven bowl judgments. And so what he does here is he has this mighty angel come down from heaven. Look at verse 1. And he's going to make a very important announcement. Now again, angels are very important. Angels are created beings. Angels are mentioned all through Scripture. In fact, angels make very important announcements. They announce the beginning of Christ's coming to earth, the beginning of his ministry or mission. Remember how those shepherds were out by the hillside and the angelic host, heavenly host of angels came and scared them to death? And he said, for unto you has been born this day in the city of David a son who will be the Savior for the world. And so they made a great angelic announcement at the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. Here we have a mighty angel making an announcement as Christ returns in power and glory. And so, by the way, angels are mentioned about 60 times in the book of Revelation. It's a common, common theme. An angel, that word by itself, the word means messenger. Now, an angel is a worshiper, as we've seen angels worshiping around the throne, but they're also messengers. And so this is a mighty, powerful messenger. And he's going to give you a message. And this is the first point today. Get ready. Get ready, because Christ is coming back to reign with unmistakable authority. That's the message this angel is giving to you and I, whoever reads this book. And he's giving it to John, first and foremost. Get ready. Because first thing Christ is going to do is he's going to set up his reign on this earth. And it's an unmistakable authority. And the reason I say that is because a lot of people mistake his authority right now. Because Christ came as a lamb to take away the sin of the world the first time he came, a lot of people just don't see it right now. A lot of Jewish people just don't see that Christ really is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. People you know, maybe people in your family, maybe people in your workplace, maybe people in your neighborhood, they don't know. They don't see Jesus for who he is. But when he comes again, it's going to be unmistakable. That's what this angel is trying to communicate. There's not going to be any doubt. And matter of fact, Paul says in Philippians, when this happens, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So it's unmistakable. And that's how he's coming back right now. And so notice how he's describing him. Well, first of all, keep in mind the setting before I tell you about that. The world is literally falling apart. Coming apart the scenes. You've seen the judgments. You've seen the seals. And you're going to see the bowls soon. This world is just literally falling apart. But what he's saying here, the mighty angel, is God is not. None of this took God by surprise. He's sovereign. Jesus is sovereign over all of this activity. God is under control. It's not out of control. And then he has this beautiful, powerful description of Jesus. It's first of all, his unmistakable reign is powerfully announced. Let me just mention this. This is not a huge deal, but I'll point it out because you guys that are really Revelation geeks and you like all of the symbolism, you might want to know this. There are people who have different opinions over who this angel is. You're wondering now, this is not an angel like I've ever heard described before. Is this Gabriel or Michael or which angel is this? There are some very Orthodox, great pastors and leaders who believe this is actually Jesus Christ. That this is, this other angel is Jesus himself. And I can see why they would think that. It very, lines up very similarly with the description given back in chapter 1 when John saw Jesus as the resurrected Christ. That's in verses 12 to 16. But in my opinion, my humble opinion, and I could be wrong on this, it's not a big deal. I don't think this angel is Jesus. I think the angel is meant to represent Jesus, to show you an example of what Jesus will be like. And I'll give you a couple quick reasons why I don't think it's Jesus. First of all, I'm going to bore you with the Greek. I'm not going to bore you, but I'm going to tell you the Greek is a good reason why I don't believe it. It says here in your translation, in our English, I saw another angel. Well, Greek has different words for the word another. And they have two different words. One means another of the same kind, and the other means another of a different kind. And the word that's used there is another of the same kind. Now, what did I just tell you before? There were angels that announced the trumpet judgments. It seems to me that John knew Greek well enough that he wouldn't have said another of the same kind, like these other angels. He would have said another of a different kind. Matter of fact, he might not have even said an angel. Why wouldn't he have just said, this is Jesus coming. Then I saw Jesus coming. Because Jesus is never referred to as an angel in the book of Revelation or in the New Testament. I think a case can be made in the Old Testament. When you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord appearing, lots of times that's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ before Abraham. Or like, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and that fourth person in the fire. That's an appearance of Christ, I believe, in the Old Testament. And so he's called in the Old Testament sometimes the angel of the Lord. But I don't think this is Christ here. But again, it's not that big of a deal. Because the point is he's announcing him in a powerful way. And I want you to look at the symbolism. I love this symbolism. Let me show you. Look at what he says here. He's wrapped in a cloud. What's a cloud representing? I think that's symbolic of the Shekinah glory of God. Remember how that Shekinah glory would cover the temple back when the temple housed the presence of God in the Old Testament? Well, again, the cloud symbolizes the power and the pleasant presence of God's glory. And then there's this rainbow. We know what the rainbow represents. It's God's everlasting covenant. And then it says his face is like the sun, shining like the sun. That reminds me that Christ is the light of the world. This is a description of Christ. It talks about his legs. His legs were like pillars of fire. That's again a symbol of holiness and judgment. He's coming in power. He's coming in purity. And then this little scroll actually is not the same scroll as the six seals are on, or seven seals are on. I think it's the Bible. It's the Word of God, and I'll show you why in a little bit as you get a little farther on the text. It's the Word of God he's talking about here. But his unmistakable reign is powerfully announced. And then it's powerfully illustrated. I love this illustration here. Look on down a little farther. It says that he put his right, this is the end of verse 2, his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. So it's like a conquering general. A lot of times in the Roman days, when the Roman army would conquer a place, they would plant their feet, and it would be a symbol that they have now conquered this land. And so he's got one foot on the land and one on the sea. It means that all of this earth belongs to God. It all belongs to Jesus. He is the conquering king. And sea and land also divided Jews from Gentiles in their minds in that day. So he is king over all people, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So it's a powerful illustration. Just reminds me, I don't know about you, but are you ever curious about what it would have been like to have seen Jesus in his flesh? I think about that sometimes. Could you imagine being one of the disciples and getting to walk with Jesus and watch him as he fed multitudes with Butterfingers and Reese's? No, just kidding. Or he walked on water, or he performed miracles or raised people from the dead. I would have loved to have seen Jesus in that time. But when I read this, John is so amazed. John was with him during that time, and he is amazed. He is just captivated by this image of the resurrected Jesus and the returning Jesus. And we're going to get to see the returning Jesus and be with him forever. And so he's coming again in his great glory, and he's in complete control. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, "For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together." By the way, that right there is a great reason why you ought to give your life to Christ. I don't mean just a shallow come forward and pray a prayer of salvation that gets some fire insurance. You ought to give your life to Christ. You ought to give your home to Christ, your marriage to Christ, your job to Christ. Because this Bible verse tells me he holds all things together. But one more thing I want you to notice. His unmistakable reign is powerfully concealed. There's something the angel conceals here. Would you look at that with me? He calls out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. There's another image. Christ is the Lion of Judah. And when he cried out, seven thunders raised their voices. We don't know what those thunders are. They often equal judgment in the Word of God. So probably they have something to do with the judgments. But we really don't know what they are. There are some things that will happen in the end times, in the Great Tribulation. We don't even know what they are. For whatever reason, God in his sovereign wisdom has chosen not to reveal them. And so let me just give you a little lesson here right now for Revelation. Whenever you read Revelation, you read some other author or you read somebody. When it says that John was not allowed to write it down, somebody who says they know what the seven thunders are probably don't know what they're talking about. Just like somebody who says, "I believe the rapture is going to happen tomorrow," or "I believe that the second coming is going to be at this date." They don't know because we're not intended to know. Let me just give you an example. There was a lady who was actually part of the founding of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm not dissing on the church, but I don't like this at all. Ellen G. White said that she was told by God in one of the hundreds of visions she received what these seven thunders are. Now, if you hear somebody teach that, maybe you're watching a podcast or you're watching somebody on TV, I wouldn't believe it for a minute. I'd turn it off because it doesn't match up with Scripture. Scripture said this was concealed. And I get pretty nervous when people say, "Well, I've seen a vision from God and I want to add to the Word of God." God has told us everything we need to know for such a time as this. So there's a part that's powerfully concealed. Then we get the second part. And I want to talk for a minute about number two, the bigger picture today. Get ready, because Christ is coming back to resolve every agonizing mystery. Every agonizing mystery. There are some things that are mysterious about God, aren't there? And they're mysterious about his way. And, you know, some things that are mysteries we kind of like to try to solve, and we don't always solve them in the right way. But I want you to notice that all these things that are mysterious to us, they're all going to be answered at this point, because it says here, when Christ returns, there will no longer be a delay. What he's saying here is the mystery of God is about to be revealed. Look at what he's saying here. Verse 6, there will no longer be a delay, this angel is saying, but in the days when the seventh angel will blow his trumpet, unleashing the bowl judgments, the day of the Lord, then the mystery of God will be completed. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, what is the mystery of God? I'm really kind of in the dark a little bit about that. Well, it means that Jesus, when he returns, he's going to resolve some things. There's some things that we live with. We walk by faith right now, not by sight. And there's some things that you probably have questions about in your mind. Probably you have a million questions. If I asked you to write them and send them in to me, there'd be all kinds of questions. But let me kind of arc them and maybe encapsulate them into three general categories. First of all, I believe that when Christ returns, he will resolve the mystery of salvation. The mystery of salvation. I know a lot of you guys, and you're saying, well, I know that mystery. That's been solved, and it has for a lot of you guys. But you know it's still a mystery for a lot of people? A lot of people just can't understand the mystery of salvation. And see, the Bible itself is a book of progressive revelation. You see, the prophets who wrote in the Old Testament, they didn't always understand what they were writing. They wrote what God told them to write, but that doesn't mean they understood it. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. He says, the mystery of God will be completed as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So think about the prophet Isaiah. God led him to write in chapter 7 and verse 14 that the virgin will conceive a child and they will call his name Emmanuel. And a little farther along, this guy had to write down in chapter 9 that the government will rest upon his shoulders. He will be the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. You suppose Isaiah knew what he was writing there? Well, he knew enough to believe in that coming of that person, but he didn't understand all that. Then God really blew his mind in chapter 53, because he knows this is the Messiah he's writing about. But then he goes on to write, God tells him, write down that this Messiah is going to be a suffering servant. He's going to be beaten and bruised for our iniquities. And he'll be despised and scorned. And by his stripes or wounds, we are healed. Isaiah didn't know what that meant. But now we do. Because that mystery has been solved by the revelation of Scripture. Paul writes about that in Ephesians chapter 3. I don't have time to read very much of it, but I'll read a little bit of it. God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. And he didn't reveal it to previous generations, Paul says. And this is God's plan in verse 5. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news will share in the riches equally by God's children. Verse 9. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. So that plan is just the gospel, which I'm going to share in just a little bit when we have our invitation. But there's other mysteries. For instance, there's this mystery of evil and suffering. Jesus is going to resolve that. Why do people suffer? Why do I have to go through the suffering that I do? Why do we have evil? Why do we see children starve to death and we see children beaten and we see all these evil things that go on? Why are people persecuted for their faith? By the way, next Sunday, we're going to mark the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And we're going to have a time of prayer for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. It always happens the first Sunday in November. And many of our brothers and sisters suffer greatly for their faith. Why does evil exist? Why all this suffering? Well, he's going to resolve this mystery at his return. And he will also resolve the mystery of injustice. What about things that just aren't fair? Does it seem like the people who are really evil are just getting more and more ahead? They're just getting better and better off? It seems like the worst people prosper and people who are really try to be good people suffer? When is this going to end? Well, there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to say enough, and he's going to take care of things and make right what is wrong in this world. It may seem like Satan is winning right now, but it ain't over. Like Yogi Berra used to say, it ain't over till it's over. And it's over when Christ comes again, and Christ is going to make it right. Let me just say it like this. Right now, we live by promises, not explanations. But there's going to come a day when our questions are going to be answered. And so what we're to do right now is to walk by faith. Just continue to put your faith in this great Savior who's coming again to resolve every agonizing mystery. But there's one last thing I need to mention today. Get ready. And this is where I really want you to pay attention. Put your ears on. Get your heart ready to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you. Get ready, because this chapter tells me that Christ, and the whole book of Revelations tells me that Christ is coming back to separate all humanity. Now you're like, that doesn't sound very fair, but that's exactly what Christ is coming back to do. Let me share a couple passages. Listen to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And even more clearly spelled out is a passage in the Olivet Discourse about this last day, this day of judgment, the day of the Lord. Matthew 25, 31 to 34. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and He will separate them one from another. He will separate the sheep from the goats. So there's that phraseology. He will separate. And so let's look at it. Let me show you the passage. We didn't read this, so look at it real quick with me. Hang on. Hang in there. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again. And He said, go and take the scroll. And this is why I believe it's the word of God and not just the scroll that unveils the six or the seven seals. Take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. And he wouldn't say this about a title deed. All right. This is why I think it's the Bible. He said, look at that. Take and eat it. It will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And so I took and ate this little scroll. And it was just as sweet as a Krispy Kreme donut. Some of y'all are hungry right now. But when I ate it, sometimes if you eat too many Krispy Kreme donuts, this is what happens. My stomach became bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again about many people or nations and languages and kings. So John is asked to play a part in his own vision, just like Ezekiel was before him. This is very reminiscent of Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 9. Remember, I said you got to know a lot about the Old Testament to really understand this. Same command, eat the word of God. Same result, sweet and bitter. You could say that this book that you have before you today, the Word of God, is bittersweet. It's bittersweet. Why is it bittersweet? Well, that's very easy to explain and understand. You probably know already. It's sweet because it has a message of good news that you can be right with God through Jesus Christ. The whole book is about Jesus. But it's bitter because you've also got to take a hard look at yourself and a hard turn away from your own sinful flesh. You've got to die to yourself to live with Christ. And so John is to eat this book. He's to make this book his own. He's to personalize it. That's the first point. Take the word and receive its message. If you want to get ready for this cataclysmic event, if you want to be ready for the return of Christ, you've got to take this book and eat it. Take it to yourself. Receive its message. This book has the answers to your greatest needs and greatest problems. I don't know if you know even what they are today, but your greatest need is a need of a Savior. You have spiritual needs that are greater than any other needs. I was talking to the men at a men's event not too long ago, and Jesus told a parable about this. He told about a man who was very wealthy, and he was so wealthy and had such a great crop that he had to build bigger barns, and he didn't even know what to do with all his produce. And that meant he was super wealthy in that day. And God, the only time I know of in Scripture, called that man a fool. You know why He called him a fool? Because he wasn't rich before God. He'd neglected his soul. It wasn't because he was rich. It wasn't because he was a good businessman. It wasn't because he had taken care of his family and been responsible. But he hadn't taken care of his soul. Oh, you've got to take care and feed your soul. So you've got to take the word and receive its message. Receive it. Receive Jesus. Repent and believe. But second, you've got to take this word and feed on its truth. You don't just get saved and put the book aside and never come to church. You got to keep growing in your faith. And that's where it's still bittersweet. Listen, if you come out of here every Sunday, you listen to me regularly, and you come here consistently, and you never feel conviction, I'm not doing my job. I'm not reading and teaching through the whole of this book. And I'm sorry, I'm not sorry. Because I'm just doing my job. I'm learning not to say that. I'm sorry. I don't like to do that, but I know I have to do that because this is a bittersweet book. It convicts me too. But I don't want to stay in the same place I'm in. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be sanctified and changed. I want to be ready when Christ comes again. So take the word and feed on its truth. And then lastly, the last point that I want to mention today is take this word and proclaim it to everyone. Proclaim it to everyone. Look at verse 11. This is what they said to me. Prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Let me point one thing out about that, okay? It's really interesting to me that John is given this command when he's 90-some years old. Maybe even 94, 95 years old. God is not finished with you yet. He's not finished with me yet. He has work for us to do. But what he's telling us here is to get ready for the judgment. If you'll give me a couple minutes, I want to share a closing story. This is worth your time. I love this story. This was a story Adrian Rogers used to tell. You know I love Adrian Rogers. And this is a story that kind of covers what I'm trying to say here about being ready for this judgment. It's the story of the conversion of Bert Olney. Bert Olney, that name doesn't mean a thing to you. It didn't mean a thing to me, but he lived in a little town, probably about like Lebanon, and he was an atheist. And he was a bitter atheist. And he was an agnostic, and he didn't believe in God. He thought it was all a fairy tale. And this new young pastor came to the Baptist church there in that town. And what he loved to do is he loved to antagonize new young Baptist pastors. He'd chew them up and spit them out. And so this young pastor, he came into him one day and he said, "Are you the new preacher?" "Yep." He said, "Well, my name is Bert Olney, and I want you to know exactly who I am. I am an atheist who does not believe this is God's word. I believe it's a fairy tale. I believe that all Christians are hypocrites, and I believe that you're a fool. What do you have to say to me about that?" Well, this young pastor just said Hebrews 9:27. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." Oh, that made that guy mad. He said, "You are an idiot. I don't think you heard what I said. I'm saying everything you're telling me is wrong. It's dumb. It's foolish. You're wasting your time, and you're a jerk on top of that." He said, "What do you have to say to that?" Hebrews 9:27. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment." And oh man, the guy's face got red. The pastor thought he was going to punch him. And he just said, I can't believe you. You didn't hear me, son." And he said, "Yeah, I did hear you. All I've got to say to you is Hebrews 9:27. So he just stalked out. They stormed out of his office, slammed the door. But this is Bert Olney's testimony. He said, "You know, that pastor made me so mad, but I couldn't get what he said out of my mind. Matter of fact, that night I went out for a walk just to try and clear my head. And he said, I was out walking and I was walking past a pond in my little town. And I could hear those frogs. And instead of saying ribbit, 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 they were saying judgment, judgment, judgment." He said, "So you know what I did? That night when I got home, I bowed my head. I saw the love of God in Christ and I gave my life to him." And that's what this is saying. Give your life to Christ because judgment is coming when it'll be too late. Let's bow together and pray. Lord, I believe you're making a final appeal in this chapter in the book of Revelation. And Lord, while we might think, well, we're not in that period right now. We're not in the great tribulation. We've not seen the rapture yet. We've got time. Maybe somebody watching online today thinks I've got time. Lord, we need to be very careful about that. It says clearly in your word, today is the day of salvation. Do not let a moment pass. For one, we're not promised a tomorrow. We're not promised the next breath. Second is if we continue to harden our hearts, we see a lot of people in the book of Revelation who will not come to you knowing what's happening because their hearts are hard and they're content with their sin. They would rather live in their sin, literally have the rocks fall on them, than come to you for salvation. Lord, I don't want to be like Bert Olney. I don't want anybody in this room or online watching today or listening to be like Bert Olney. First of all, give us the courage, like this young pastor, not to fight with people, not to be ugly, not to get... Sometimes we think we've got to get in this big theological argument with somebody. That's not going to win anybody. But just to let you use us, Lord, just like you were using John, just to share and speak the truth in love. And then, Lord, you've got to work on hearts. You've got to convict people. You've got to draw people. But Lord, we know that the hour is getting late, and we know that the time is now for revival in our nation. And so we want people to be saved. We know for people to be saved, your spirit has to be at work. And since we're your ambassadors, we've got to get our hearts and lives right with you. And so maybe as we preach and teach through Revelation, there's some people today that need to recommit their lives or just surrender again. You know, the Bible says that we're to present ourselves as living sacrifices, and sometimes we crawl off that altar. I've done that many times in my own Christian life since I was saved at age eight. Help us just to commit ourselves anew to your plan, your ministry, to the ministry of this church at Hillcrest. And use us, Lord. Lord, if there's someone here today, though, that needs to be saved or watching online, help them to repent and believe by confessing and praying a prayer to you that goes something like this. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. My sins separate me from you. I'm ashamed of my sins. I'm convicted by my sins. I know that I'll be judged by my sins one day. Thank you that you died on the cross and took the weight of sin and shame, my sin and my shame, on yourself, on your shoulders, the perfect Lamb of God, so that you were judged by God so that I wouldn't have to be judged by God. And I believe that. I believe that you are God. I believe you are the sinless Lamb of God, and I receive you today. I repent, I turn away from my sin, and I trust you and believe you. I receive your forgiveness. I ask for your forgiveness. Be my Savior and my Lord. Come to my heart, save me, and help me to live for you. Help me to surrender to you, as that pastor's been talking about. I trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.